It was Benjamin Franklin who said this: in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. We're not sure whether he meant it in a humorous way, but certainly death is not really a topic that is fun to talk about, especially if you have to face it or confront it face to face with it. Some people thought that death only concerned others. It would never happen to them. They never thought that death would come to them. They felt that death is something that worries someone else, and they don't have to think about it for now. They just enjoy their life and keep on from day to day. But when someone has a rude awakening facing death, some people actually was totally collapsed because they felt that they have never truly lived their life in a very meaningful way. And it's a way he or she have wasted a lifetime living their life. For most people, death is a time of separation, time of grief, sorrow, and tears. People felt the helplessness when they are facing death. They felt that they are despair of life when suddenly they're confronting death. China's first emperor, Qin Shi Huang, he was very famous for being a great leader, and he was able to conquer all of China. He can have anything he wants. Everything that he wants, he can have them, except one thing, which is long life. So he has tried to find that elusive elixir of life that can prolong his years. He sent up expedition after expedition of people, sometimes in their thousands, to go and search for this elusive elixir. According to the legend, that he actually sent thousands of young men and young women to Japan to seek for this. But because they couldn't find it, they decided not to return because the result of returning empty-handed is quite horrible, so they stay behind. This emperor passed away before he even reached 50 years old, because death is something that he could not escape from. The Bible in Hebrew chapter 9, verse 27 says, "As it is appointed for man to die once, but after this the judgment." Meaning that we can't avoid death, but on top of that, there is a judgment of God that we need to face after we die. But do you know that every day there are 170,000 to 180,000 people went into eternity without making preparation to face that judgment? But as Christian, as believers of the Bible and what God say, how do we handle this issue about death? Do we need to be afraid? How much should we grieve? Should we grieve at all? How would Christians be different in this matter about death from the non-Christians? Many of us know the verse John 3:16 very well. "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Can the AB please help advance the slides? Yeah. I think those are in there. But if you are told that you only have a few days to live, can you still find assurance in that verse that you are so familiar with? This was the same question that the believers in Thessalonica faced. And because even though Paul would have shared with them the gospel, share with them the assurance of salvation, share with them about eternal life. But when people that they love pass away, either due to sickness or old age, or as a result of persecution, they start to have questions. Questions that they could not answer themselves, and they were troubled by it. They would have heard from Paul concerning the coming of Christ, the imminent coming of Christ, because in their lifetime, all of them are expecting this to happen. In our lifetime, do we expect the same thing? We should. We should not think that it's something that in the future that we don't have to worry about. In fact, we should always be ready to know that the coming of Christ is an imminent event that is going to happen soon. But these believers in Thessalonica, they were worried. And Paul, therefore, in his letter, tried to comfort them and encourage them. And at the same time, he gave them some details about an event called the rapture of the church. But before we go to that, let's recap a bit about what we have already gone through in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians was the earliest letter that Paul wrote to the new church that he established. In the beginning of the letter, he was sharing with them how he was so glad to see they are coming along well and that he is sure of their election of God. And then Paul also defended his ministry among them because he knew that there are some people who are spreading rumors about his intention in coming to Thessalonica. Paul also reminded them that the gospel is the one that brought them to salvation. The word of God brought them to salvation, and the same word will equip them and help them to serve God. And after we read Paul's letter to the First Thessalonians, we can also see that Paul has the heart of a good shepherd. He really cares for his flock in Thessalonica. He really cares for them. We can hear how he really concerned for their welfare. And in one chapter, he was sharing about their faith. He keeps saying, your faith, your faith, your faith, because he was concerned for them. And in the last talk, we saw how Paul encouraged the believers to live a sanctified life that glorified God. He urged them to walk in holiness and refrain from sexual immorality. He asked them to love one another. He also encouraged them to live a disciplined and productive life, and be a good testimony to the unbelievers. Though Paul was only spent a short time with the Thessalonians before he has to leave, we can be sure that he will have shared with them of the second coming of Christ. He would have asked them to be ready, to be watching out for the event that all the believers are waiting for. But when Timothy brought news back from Thessalonica to Paul, he shared about how well they are going along, but at the same time, he shared with Paul that the believers there have some issues about the second coming, especially in relationship to those who have passed away. So those people whom they love, they pass away before the coming of Christ. What will happen to them? Will they miss out on the blessing? Will they miss out on the joy and the glory of welcoming the Lord Jesus back to earth? So these are the questions or the concerns that these believers have. So today we're going to spend time in reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to verse 18, and to see how Paul deal with this concern that the believers have. We'll read it together from verse 13 to verse 18, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So these verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, talk about an event that will be the next one we're waiting for in the prophetic calendar. It is called the rapture of the church. It happened before the second coming of Christ. The word rapture was actually derived from verse 17, the word being caught up. Those who are still alive and remain will be caught up together with those who resurrected from the dead, and we will all meet the Lord in the air. Okay? So it's the very important phrase, we meet the Lord in the air, not in here. We will be caught up, we will be taken up, we'll be without any force to resist it, that we will be taken up. That is called the rapture. It was also described, this rapture was also described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 to 55 by Paul. I'm going to read it to you. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not sleep. We shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Now in here, Paul talks about the changes that's going to happen to us. That's going to happen to the believers that have already passed away and the believers that are still alive and remain. Will be putting on incorruption. This corruptible body means that this body that will rot, that will become ashes and dust, will become incorruptible. This mortal body that will die will become immortal. That means that it will not die. Something that Qin Shi Huang was looking for, but he can't have it. But we can all have it. And that is our hope as believers. And Paul was even boasting here. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, as if he personified death and Hades. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So in both passages, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and this 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about those who are dead or asleep in Christ will rise first. And then those who are living will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And then came that comforting word, and we shall always be with the Lord. Now we'll look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, verse by verse. We're going to go through it slowly, verse by verse, and to see how Paul helped the Thessalonians and how he explained to them about the rapture of the church. Verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Now, Paul started with this caution, telling the Thessalonians that he does not want them to be ignorant or lack of information or being less, not well informed. He wants them to know. He wants them to have the information. He wants them to be acknowledged about what is going to come. Quite possibly also, there are other people who are spreading rumors in among the church that is casting some doubts on what Paul is sharing with them. Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2, Paul mentioned this. He said, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or trouble, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." So these people are using counterfeit word or even letter to say that they are actually from Paul, but it was not from Paul. And what are they saying? They are saying to the believers that the day of the Lord has already begun. You have missed it. So Paul was telling them, no, don't be deceived. The day of the Lord has not come, because an event will happen before the day of the Lord, which is the rapture. Now, Paul's enemy was undermining his teachings among them, and some of them will stumble, and therefore they were worried. With that in mind, Paul went on to address the concern of the Thessalonians. He said about their love, their loss of their loved ones. He said, use this word, they have those who have fallen asleep. To remind them that as Christian believers, death is only asleep. Remember, Jesus used that same expression about Lazarus. After Lazarus has been dead for 3 days, the Lord Jesus said, "Let us go and see our friend Lazarus, for he has fallen asleep and we're going to wake him up." So for Lazarus, it was asleep. And remember when Stephen was preaching to the crowds in Jerusalem and they stoned him. And before he died, he said, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And then the Bible described he then fell asleep. Now when we go to sleep at night, unless we are very sick, very old, or have any major sickness, we expect to wake up from our sleep. We don't think that when we go to sleep at night, say, "Oh, this is my final night, I'm going to sleep on the next day." No. No, we don't usually say that, because we are expecting to wake up again. So Paul was telling the believers that we should not be overly sorrowful due to this lack of knowledge, but we should have a solid hope, as all Christians should have, in contrast to the believers who have no hope. So Paul said, do not be sorrow as if you're like the people who has no hope. Paul did not rebuke them for being sorrowful or grieved over the loss of their loved ones. Because as Christians, even, we also grieve when we lost someone dear to us. When Stephen was killed by stoning, he fell asleep, but he actually was dead. The people, the elders of the city, the believers actually took him and buried him. And the Bible says there was a great lamentation over Stephen's death. And Paul even said to us in Romans chapter 12 that we are to weep with those who weep. We are asked to rejoice with those who rejoice, but also to weep with those who weep. But we are not to be overly sorrowful as if we are not going to see them again. We have hope that we will see them, and that hope is backed by the promises of God. In contrast, the unbelievers, because they have no hope, so sometimes their sorrow went beyond what Christian will have. They will cry as if really that is the final thing. To them, death is the final nail on the coffin of a life lived without God, without hope. There is only one remedy for them. That is, they will come and believe in the Lord Jesus, who gives eternal life. Let's go on in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So Paul is now sharing with the believers. Not only he does not want them to be overly sorrowful, but he also tells them that there is a hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So we can see that the finality of death, to many people, that is the last things that they will ever have to confront, has been changed. This finality has been abolished. From forever in ashes and in death, it became just a sleep. And Paul said, those who are sleeping, as a believer, God will bring with him. God will bring with him when the Lord Jesus comes back. And all this was actually based on the gospel. Because he said that if you believe Jesus died and rose again, and then when Jesus died, he tastes death for everyone. When Jesus died, there's nowhere in the gospel that mentions Jesus' death as a sleep. Because Jesus actually died as a man, as the Son of God. And when he died on the cross, he died on our behalf. He died by taking our place on the cross and was judged by God on the cross. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus, when we look at him on the cross and we say, I believe he is the Son of God who died for me, then his death therefore nullify your death, because after 3 days he rose again. He rose again as a man, as a Son of Man, and as a Son of God. And because his resurrection make him the first fruit of resurrection. And then you may say, well, wait a minute. I thought there are other resurrection that happened before him. There was the son of the widow of Nain, who was raised to life by the Lord Jesus. There was Jairus' daughter that was raised from death by Jesus. There was Lazarus. After 4 days, he was raised again. He was woken up by the Lord Jesus. Aren't they the first fruit? No, but if you look at carefully what the Bible says, you know that their resurrection is only temporary. They will raise to life from death, but eventually they will die again. Either due to old age or due to sickness, they will die again. But Jesus was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. That is the difference. The mortal became immortal. The corruptible became incorruptible. That's what Paul was describing. The Lord Jesus is the first fruit of resurrection, that he will never die. And because we believe that he died and rose again, him being the first fruit, we will all follow. Not only his death nullify our death, because he is the first fruit of resurrection, we shall also rise like him. The power that raised him from the dead is the same power that will raise us from our death. And that's what Paul tried to tell the believers. Try to comfort the believers. That's why Paul can boast, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" Now, it's very important to also know that the sleep here only applies to the physical, material bodies. It does not apply to the soul or the spirit of a believer. There's a wrong teaching that has been spreading in Christianity, that saying that when we die, our body and our spirit and our soul all rested somewhere. But we know that that is not true, because Paul shared with us that when he's away from the body, he is present with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, he said, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." And when he was facing imminent death towards the end of his ministry, he wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." So for him, he knew that if he's away from this earthly realm, he will immediately go to the presence of Christ, of the Lord Jesus. To him, he said, that is far better, much better than toiling here on earth. So we can see that the soul and spirit will go to Christ when a believer dies. And at the second coming, the Lord Jesus will bring with them those who are asleep with him. So the believers, soul and spirit, will then receive a new body at the time of the rapture. And then together with those who are caught up and transformed by the rapture, they together, those who are dead and those who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air. Let's go on to verse 15. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." There's a phrase here, see, "I say to you by the word of the Lord." Means that Paul has this special revelation from the Lord about this issue of the rapture. Now, you have to remember that when Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, the whole Bible was not available yet. The whole Bible was not yet completed. So God will speak by revelation to those who write the Bible, like Paul or Peter, or James, revelation that was given to them directly by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they had the word of the Lord, and they wrote it down to use that to encourage the believers. So Paul said, I say to you by the word of the Lord. He has the word of the Lord by revelation of the Holy Spirit, and he shared it with them. He said, those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall by no means precede those who are asleep. So Paul was encouraging them, don't worry about those who pass away. Because when the rapture happened, they were actually at the front line of the queue to be raptured first, to be resurrected first, and then we will join them afterwards. Those who are alive will join them. They shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. They will be changed. We will be changed. The corruptible body will put on incorruptions, and those who are asleep will rise first, and we will join them and meet the Lord in the air. Then Paul went on to explain to them the sequence of what is going to happen. Verse 16 and 17, he told them the rapture and the sequence of the rapture. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So there's triple alert. A shout, the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. Now tomorrow at 2 o'clock, okay? Tomorrow at 2 o'clock, there will be a national alert that will appear on everyone's mobile devices unless you turn it to flight mode. And this alert will override do not disturb or silent settings in your phone. That means that your phone at 2 o'clock will receive a notice and then it will ring for 10 seconds. It will have a silent sound for 10 seconds. Now, you don't have to do anything, okay? It's just a test, national test, that all devices will have that signals at 2 o'clock tomorrow. Now, when the rapture happens, we have three triple alerts, okay? The voice of the Lord, the voice of an archangel, and a trumpet sound. Whether or not you have a mobile devices, you will hear those three alerts. It will not be just in Australia. It will be all over the world. Now, you also don't have to do anything because you can't resist it. It will happen and you'll be caught up if you are true believers. You'll be caught up together with those who rise from the dead first. The Lord Jesus actually mentioned something like that in John chapter 5, verse 28 to 29. He said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Brother and sister, when that happens, you will be caught up in the air. I'm sure that you will see some of those people whom you know who have passed away. Perhaps you might even see a few famous believers when that happens. But Paul said to them, the best is yet to come. In verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, this is not just a comforting words to the Thessalonians. It is also a comforting word to all of us believers. We are to take those words to heart, to know that we are expecting it, that it will happen. Now, 2,000 years ago, they had that same expectation. But of course, we know that it did not happen for them. But they went to their grave. They went, they fell asleep with that hope in their heart. And today, 2,000 years later, certainly that coming of the Lord, that rapture event is closer than we ever thought, isn't it? So do not be asleep about what is going to happen, but be alert and keep watching out for that is to come. If you are true believers, when that happens, can you say, hold it? Not yet. I'm not ready. You can't. Because I believe that the ultimate goal for all believers is actually to look forward to that event. Because we want to welcome the Lord Jesus back. And the rapture will happen just before that. We want to be like the Lord Jesus. We want to see him as he is. The old apostle John in 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 tells us, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." How wonderful is that? Not only we will have an incorruptible and immortal body, but we will have a body exactly like the Lord Jesus. Whatever the Lord Jesus looked like, we shall be like him. And that is a wonderful, wonderful description of that reunion that we're going to have with the Lord Jesus. Because in his presence, there is fullness of joy. In his presence will be like the sheep that is lying down on the green pastures beside the still waters. We will be one of nothing. Paul also wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 to 21. He said this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Now, brother and sister, are you having that same eagerness in your heart towards the rapture, towards the coming of the Lord? Or you're still mumbling in your heart, say, hold it. Not yet. I'm not ready. Let's come to the last verse in verse 18. Having explained what the dead in Christ, what will happen to them, Paul was encouraging them, said, don't you worry about them. They will rise first before you. If you are still alive and remain when the Lord come back, they will be at the front of the queue in resurrection. Therefore, Paul encouraged the Thessalonians with that information. Encourage one another. Comfort one another. He said, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Brothers and sisters, death is something that we cannot avoid. And we will see believers among us passing one after another. Some of us go to a nursing home in Cherrybrook once a month to sing with them and to read the Bible with them. And often, every month that we go, we will lose one, sometimes two believers among them who pass away. They are all ready. I can tell you for sure they are ready to go, because some of them had chosen the hymns they're going to sing in their own funeral. And when we see brothers and sisters losing someone that they love among us, we do not sorrow or weep or grieve like those who have no hope. Yes, we will grieve with them who grieve. We will mourn with those who mourn. But we have hope that makes the big difference. We can stay with them and talk to them and encourage them. We can pray for them. We can even bring food to them. But Paul says here, he says, comfort one another with these words. So we use the words of the scripture, the Bible, to encourage our brothers and sisters if they experience death in their family. Because these words give us that assurance what's going to happen to us when the trumpet sound, when we heard the voice of the archangel, when we heard the shout from the Lord. Those who are asleep in Jesus, they are actually in the presence of Christ, which is far better. They will not miss out any of the blessings in the second coming or in the rapture of the church. They will be the front line of the resurrection, and we will see them again. And together with them, we shall be with the Lord always. And that is our hope. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we are still here, but we know that not for long. While we wait, may you, Lord, help us to get ready. Help us, Lord, to resist what you are going to do in human history. Help us, Lord, to be ready when you come. Help us to be ready when we hear the call to rise up and meet you in the air. Because we should be looking forward to be with you always and be like you. That is what you promise us. Help us, Lord, to encourage one another with these words. Lord, may your word have a firm hold in our heart. We pray in your precious name. Amen.